It's been almost a year since we moved to Little Paxton. And do you know one of the weirdest things I've found about living in Little Paxton? And one of the weirdest things about living in Little Paxton is that you're in the countryside, and yet it doesn't necessarily feel like you're in the countryside. There are streets around Little Paxton, some of which remind me of the street that my nan used to live on. It was a very nice street. I quite like that feeling of walking down the streets and reliving some of those memories. But the thing is, my nan didn't live in the countryside. My nan lived in the Black Country, an area that got its name because it was this industrial centre. There's all this smoke coming out from factories. It's kind of as far removed from the countryside as you can imagine. That's what it's like walking around Little Paxton because everything's so flat. You don't see that you're in the countryside. It feels like you could be anywhere in the UK, like even in the centre of the Black Country. Now, the other day I was coming back from Great Paxton. I was driving along that road and that stretch where you get just that little bit of elevation. You see over the train line, as you can see over, you can see the fields that are surrounding you and the trees, and you realize, you get that revelation, so to speak, that yes, I am in the countryside. And I love being in the countryside. And it's such a joy to see that. Because it can be very easy just walking around Little Paxton day by day and not appreciating the countryside that is around because everything's so flat. It doesn't seem like you're in the countryside. You don't automatically see it. There is this need for this elevation, this lifting up beyond the present perspective in order to see reality. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus, who's been going around proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven has come near. In fact, in Matthew 12, 28, as Jesus is driving out demons, he proclaims that the kingdom of heaven has come upon his hearers. And yet, not everyone saw that. It's kind of like being in the countryside and yet not necessarily feeling like you're in the countryside. The kingdom of heaven has come in Jesus, and yet it has come in an unexpected way. And that's the context of these parables that we're looking at. The kingdom has come in Jesus, and the implications of that get unpacked in these verses. See, today, as we look at the world around us, now we see disaster, we see disease, we see conflict. And perhaps the Christian life is not what you imagined. And you question at times, has anything really changed? This message that the kingdom has come in Jesus, but then why do things seem to continue as normal? I'm told that I'm in the countryside, but it doesn't feel like I'm in the countryside. Well, what we need is this elevated view. A lifting beyond our present perspective in order to see reality. And that's what these parables are doing for those who have ears to hear. To see that the kingdom of God has indeed come in Jesus. Even if it's come in an unexpected way. And there are two things that we're going to be looking at, focusing on as we go through this passage, and that's how the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is also not yet. The kingdom is now, the kingdom is not yet. These two things that we need to hold in tension. Throughout history, many people have fallen into all sorts of error because of a failure to hold this tension of the kingdom is now, but the kingdom is also not yet. But before we go into our passage, it is just worth pausing and saying, what is meant by the kingdom of heaven? I think already I've kind of interchangeably used it with the kingdom of God. And that's because we see in some of the other gospels, in Mark and in Luke, the term kingdom of God is used. Now, these aren't referring to two different things. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are one and the same. And you can see that as you compare the different passages in those gospels and see that they're referring to the same thing. Now, Matthew favors the term kingdom of heaven most of the time. possibly for stylistic and for some cultural reasons. If you want to know more about that, we can always chat later. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are referring to the same thing. It is referring to the rule and the reign of God. And so when we look at these parables, when it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, this isn't a description of what heaven's like, which would be very weird and strange, being this kind of mustard seed and this net. Now, this is a description of how the reign and the rule of God is manifest as the kingdom of heaven. And so we begin by looking at the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom is now. Have a look with me at Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Because the kingdom has come in Jesus, it means that it is a treasure that can be found. It is a pearl that can be discovered. Now, growing up, there were a number of magazines that over the years that I used to collect. One particular magazine, although it was a kind of folder really, it was called Discovery Magazine. It would come with a magazine, with a poster, and with some crafts, even sometimes with a cassette tape. And that's how old we're talking here. But this magazine would come out fortnightly. I think it would be released on a Thursday. And I knew, even at that young age, that there was no point in me going to look for the next issue of that magazine until those 2 weeks had passed. Now, even on a Wednesday, it would be completely in vain for me to go to the newsagents and to start looking for that magazine because it wasn't available. But when Thursday came around, when 2 weeks had passed, I knew that my search was not in vain. If I went to the newsagents, if I looked, now I would find it. I would find the next edition. And so with eager anticipation, I would go and I would look for that magazine. Because the kingdom has come in Jesus. That is a treasure that can be found. It is a pearl that can be discovered. Just earlier in Matthew 13, verse 17, Jesus said, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. But now the kingdom has come in Jesus. It is a treasure that can be found. It is a pearl that can be discovered. Let's have a look at verse 45. This description of this merchant who's looking for fine pearls. But doesn't that describe us in so many ways? That we go through life looking for things of value. And for these fine pearls, things that culture highly esteems. And whether that's relationships, whether that's work, whether that's wealth. Now, sometimes if we can't find those things, we settle for these fake pearls. But by nature, as humans, we're these treasure hunters. And we're looking for these fine pearls. What are the fine pearls that you are seeking? What are those fine pearls you're seeking? Because we're told here that there is a pearl. There is a pearl of such great value that a merchant would sell everything that he has. He would give away his collection in order to obtain that pearl. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it is a pearl that can be discovered because the kingdom has come in Jesus. It is a treasure that can be found. It is a pearl that can be discovered. And its worth is beyond comprehension. Now, this merchant here is someone who knows fine pearls when they see them. You kind of create this image in your head. And I don't imagine they've got this collection of fake pearls. Now they're looking for fine pearls. They've got this collection, but when they find this one pearl of great value, everything else goes. That collection, everything they've spent their life pursuing and building up, is just put to one side. And yet there's no begrudging reluctance on behalf of the merchant or on behalf of the person who finds his treasure hidden in a field. Just have a look at verse 44. When a man finds a treasure, in his joy he went and sold all he had and he bought that field. Now the Christian life is costly. And it is right that we hear this message about the cost of discipleship, but we also need to see the surpassing worth of Jesus. We need to see the surpassing worth of Jesus. Now, the kingdom is so valuable because of the worth of the king. And probably nowhere else in Scripture do we see this stated more explicitly than by the Apostle Paul in Philippians. This is a guy who is in jail. He's lost everything. He's given up everything for the sake of Christ. He is a man who spent his life collecting fine pearls. And in the section in Philippians 3, he goes through and he speaks about all these fine pearls that he'd amassed, things that were highly esteemed in his culture. But then goes on to say, Philippians 3, verse 7, whatever were gains to me, all these pearls, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. And those who have given up most for the sake of the kingdom rarely seem to think in terms of sacrifice. Now, those who have given up most for this kingdom have given up most because they have seen this surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And it is no sacrifice, it is no trade-off to just let go of those things that they once treasured in the light of what we can behold in Christ. It's not really a sacrifice. Often we tend to think so much on what is lost. But if only we would see and make much of what is gained. Now, I think our transformation will come about not by a greater resolve, but by a greater revelation of who Jesus is. And as we struggle, as we seek to support one another in our struggles, the best thing for us is that we see Jesus. That we point one another to Jesus. And all these things in life that would seek to sidetrack us, they lose their luster in the light of Christ. Now that is our need, to see Jesus. And let's pray for one another that we would see Jesus, that we would have this deepening revelation, this greater understanding of his worth. See, whatever your need, whatever your longing, or whatever a pearl that you are drawn to, Jesus is better. Jesus will meet that longing more than any other pearl in the world could. And this is a message that I need to preach to myself, and I need to be preaching to myself daily. Now, what is it that you are looking for? Are you looking for companionship? And Jesus is the one who will never leave you, who will never forsake you, who knows you perfectly and yet loves you perfectly. His words are never in spite. At times, his words, they will cut deep, but never deeper than are necessary. Always for your good. Full of grace, full of truth. Now, are you looking for worth? Are you looking for some sort of significance in life? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. And we're told in scripture that as we gaze on his glory, that we are transformed from glory unto glory into his image. There is no greater calling, there is no higher privilege than to be image bearers of the one who is above all. Is it security that you're looking for? Jesus is your shield. He is your defender. He is the rock. He is the fortress. He is a very present help in times of need. He is the one who has been exalted far above all power and authority. He is the one who rules and reigns. Nothing can overcome the power of Jesus. What greater security is there than that in Christ? Whatever it is that we are looking for. Now, those pearls that we've been collecting, that treasure that we've been seeking, there is a greater treasure, a greater pearl. See, and when we see it, it is with joy that we put aside all those other things. Those things that seek to sidetrack us, they lose their luster in the light of Christ. The kingdom has come in Christ. The kingdom is now. We can experience it now. And yet you may well ask, why is it then that I experience pain and disappointment? Times of heaviness, sadness. Why is there death? Why is there sorrow in the world? If God's kingdom has come, why are these things still happening? And that's because the kingdom of God is now, but it's also not yet. The kingdom is now, but it's also not yet. See, there was this expectation at the time of Jesus, even an expectation today that when the kingdom came, everything would change and it would change instantly. And it led then some people to say, well, surely the kingdom couldn't have come because my expectations haven't been matched. And people will still argue that point today. If the kingdom of God has come, then why do things continue as they do before? If we are in the countryside, as you claim we're in the countryside, why does it not feel like we're in the countryside? And here in verses 47 and following, Jesus gives us that elevated view, that perspective among our above as our media view, that we can see reality for what it is. Starting at verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, from the perspective of the fish, you can imagine nothing has changed. Fish are swimming along and you've got Charlie the catfish and you've got Eddie the eel. Incidentally, they would be fish that would be classed unclean in Jewish food laws. I mean, they're still there. They're still swimming along. They've not been separated. But from above the water, if you take that perspective, something significant has happened. The net has been lowered and a gathering is occurring. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, is like this process of fishing. And there are two stages, There's a gathering, and then there's a separation. Now notice verse 49. The separation doesn't occur until the end of the age. And so when people ask, well, why do things continue as they do before? Why do things keep going as they have throughout history? Well, that's because history is still going on. Now, we are not at that stage of separation. We are still in that process of gathering. Well, there are two things I think we can draw from this. One, how it's a comfort. And secondly, how it's a challenge. We're in this process of gathering, and that's a comfort. It's a comfort that tells us, do not fret when you see the evil prosper. Now, we've still got Charlie the catfish and Eddie the eel swimming along with you. That's because the separation has not yet occurred. Do not fret when you see the evil prosper. Now, I have a friend who's a minister in Albania, and he has told me, even with tears, of some of the injustices that the people around him have suffered. And these are people who have no hope of justice in this present life. They've suffered under corrupt systems, and wicked and evil people have oppressed them to further themselves. And for these people, the message of a future judgment, God's judgment, this separation, is good news. That it's not going to continue as it is, but there is a day, there's a day that is set when a separation is going to occur. For them, that is good news. Now, often in the West, we tend to recoil from this idea of judgment, possibly because we've never really suffered injustice. But it is good news. This gospel message that one day Jesus is going to return and there's going to be this separation. He will not allow evil to continue. There is a day when the wicked are going to be separated from the righteous. And the wicked, we're told here, are going to be cast into that blazing furnace. Now, this image of fire, this blazing furnace, is used in Scripture often to speak of God's good, measured wrath against evil and wickedness. Now, again, that's an image that we often recoil from, this image, this message of God's wrath. I think partly because in the past it has been abused. The images of fiery judgment that people have used to manipulate and drive people through fear, and that is not right, that's not helpful. And partly, I think we recoil from it because we fail to remember that God is not like us. And the wrath of a good and a perfectly just God is not like the wrath of a wicked dictator. Now, the wrath of a dictator, we say that that's a bad thing, that shouldn't occur. The wrath of God, it is good, it is necessary. But I think sometimes we also recoil. We don't like the idea of there being a judgment, because if we're honest with ourselves, if we compare ourselves against the measure of Scripture, that we recognize that left to ourselves, and we're going to be counted with the wicked. And that's where this passage also becomes a challenge to us. You see, the net that is described here is a dragnet. It's a net that would be held between two boats, and as those boats move along, they gather up everything in its path. The kingdom has come in Jesus, and it catches up everything within it. The kingdom of heaven is not like Brexit. See, Brexit, before COVID-19, now, people were talking about emigrating. If I don't like the way that the Brexit is going, I'll just move somewhere else where this isn't an issue and I can just get on with my life and doing what I want to do. That's not what the kingdom of God is like. There's this gathering. You can't just opt out of it and saying, I don't want to be part of this gathering and this separation. The question is not, are you being gathered? Everyone is being gathered. Everyone is caught up in the reality that the kingdom has come in Jesus. The question is not, are you being gathered? The question is, are you going to be counted with the wicked, or are you going to be counted with the righteous? And in Matthew's gospel, as we've been going through over the last few weeks, we've seen in chapters 11 and in chapters 12, that those who were not condemned, those who were counted with the righteous, are those who turn in repentance to Jesus and who follow him. Because being counted as the righteous is not down to our good works. We can never do enough to be counted in that section. And once you're tainted, you're tainted. It's not about our good works. It is about the greatest work that Jesus has done in turning sinners into saints. Now, as of ourselves, we would be disqualified. But Jesus not only brings about the kingdom of God, he brings us into the kingdom of God. We can't do it for ourselves, as we sung earlier. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Who could heal their own soul? And yet what we cannot do for ourselves, God has done for us in Christ. That by Jesus' death for our sins, by his resurrection, that he changes us. He brings us from darkness to light, from wickedness to righteousness for those who are in Christ. That the price has been paid. A new life is given. And that is why repentance, turning to Jesus, is necessary. If you are listening to this morning and you are wondering, am I counted with the wicked or am I counted with the righteous? You can move from that place of being wicked to the place of being righteous because of what Jesus has done. As you turn to him in repentance and faith, and if you need to know more about that, please get in contact with us. Because of Jesus, we can be brought into God's kingdom. We can be counted among the righteous. It is something to be experienced now because the kingdom is not just not yet, it is also now. After all this, then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, have you understood these things? Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. You see, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they failed to see that the kingdom had come in Jesus. But those who are disciples in the kingdom of heaven, those who have seen, those who have embraced that truth, that the kingdom has indeed come in Jesus, those are the ones now that Jesus is saying, you're qualified to teach. To teach this message, you've been given this understanding, and that is the message that we are to share. From generation to generation, even as we considered last week, as we looked at that bit of Psalm 78 that begins about this teaching in parables and then goes on that we will declare the wonders of God from generation to generation. That is the message that we are to share. The kingdom has come in Jesus. It is a kingdom that is both now and also not yet. And so then, how are we to live in light of that? How are we to live in light of the fact that the kingdom is now and the kingdom is not yet? As some of you may recall, in 2012, there was the digital switchover. Now, in 1998, the digital signal was switched on for the first time. So there's this period of 14 years of now, but not yet. But in 2010, it would be complete foolishness, wouldn't it? In 2010, if you'd gone out and you bought yourself an analog TV, one that is only going to work from an analog signal, I'm sure it's probably going to be very cheap. You may get a few years use out of it, but then what use is it going to be? The wiser, sensible investment is to get a digital TV because you can experience it now and it's going to continue on through the digital switchover. the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, broke into this world with the coming of Jesus. The now began 2,000 years ago, which means the not yet is a lot closer than it once was. And so the question for us, what is it or who is it that you are going to spend the rest of your life pursuing? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us this revelation, that we would see Christ more, or that we would truly see him as the greatest treasure. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom has broken in. May we be those who seek first your kingdom, Lord, and your righteousness. Lord, that we would delight ourselves in Jesus and find that our every need, our every desire, Lord, is met in him. So that we, Lord, as your people, will treasure, would savor Christ above all, that he would be glorified among us. Lord, that you would be glorified. Amen.